I hope that wasn't me. Joey, it's glad to have you back, buddy. I'm not sure who was having a better time, you or us. And you know, it's a sign of a good leader when they have to be out for a while, and they've done such a great job at raising folks that are in their ministry that you really don't know that they're gone. So Rick, the choir, the musicians, thank y'all for stepping in. And thank you, Joey, for being able to lead. We appreciate that. Well, hey kids, unless you didn't know it, summer's over. That breeds two responses. Mom and Dad say, yes! And the kids go, Now that's a generalization, but generally that's how it goes. With this being this last weekend before most of the schools are starting, we wanted to turn to a passage in Scripture today that can talk about kids learning and how they're supposed to learn. After our service, after our invitation time, Paul is going to come up, and we're going to invite all administration, all teachers, all students that are at TACA or in our daycare or in any school at all to come forward. And then you're going to be invited as a congregation to be praying for them and for this coming school year, that God will indwell the teachers, will indwell the students, and this will be a phenomenal year, not only for all those involved, but for the gospel. So be looking forward to that as we close the service today. Don't be shy. Come forward if you're a student or part of any school, and let us have an opportunity to pray for you as we close our service today. We're going to be looking at the Shema, which is Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9 this morning. That's Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9. So if you'll find that in your Bibles, or you can look up on the screen, our team up there does an outstanding job as well, so they're prepared. So if you will, follow along as I read Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9. Verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates." Father, this is your word. Lord, it was delivered to your people. And Father, we find it in your word. So Lord, it applies to us today. I pray for the presence of your Holy Spirit. Lead and guide as we walk through this passage. Lord, open our hearts, our ears, and our mind to be able to receive what this message, what this passage means to each and every one of us. Father, give us a spirit of obedience as we hear these words today. Amen. Let's talk just a bit about Deuteronomy so we can kind of set the context of this passage. Deuteronomy was written by Moses internally within the scripture. We know that for sure because the prophets credited Moses with being the author of Deuteronomy, but not only Deuteronomy, but the first five books of the Old Testament that we call the Pentateuch. Jesus attributed Moses as the author, And the apostles in their writings in the New Testament also attributed Moses as a writer. The first verses of Deuteronomy attribute this message of the book to Moses, which were delivered just before they began to enter the promised land after 40 years of their wilderness wandering. The overall theme of Deuteronomy is a articulation or a summary of the covenantal guidance and commands of Yahweh, or God, to his people. The instructions that are contained in Deuteronomy 5:1 through 11:32 are the principles of this covenant between God and Israel. It is a renewal of the covenant at Mount Sinai that was made between God and Israel. The fundamental principle of the covenant relationship between Yahweh and Israel is the recognition that God is one, and the people, in order to enjoy the benefits of that relationship, must serve him with undivided loyalty and faithfulness that is based not on what they benefit from that love relationship, but simply because they love him, because he loved them first. This is what the basis of chapter 6, 1 through 25 is all about. So we find this Shema, this passage, in that context. The Shema, or to hear, these verses refer to as the Shema even today, which means to hear. This is Yahweh, the God of the universe, through his servant Moses, telling God's people Israel and us not to just hear or listen to the words, but to understand what he is saying as a command to hear as well as obey. Just like with you as a parent telling your child one of those truths that will make a huge difference in their life, that they must obey or face horrific consequences as a result of disobedience. This is God intentionally saying, listen, understand, and obey what I'm about to disclose to you as the foundation of our relationship. This is a corporate command to Israel as a unified community, a call also to individuals when he says, the Lord our God. So he's saying, hear, O Israel, the community. And then when he says, the Lord our God, he's also including not just the body, but each and every one of us that is sitting here. We understand the significance of the Shema, as Jesus quotes this passage in answering questions by various folks as to what is the greatest commandment. We find those in Matthew 22, Mark 12, as well as in Luke 10. What is God communicating by declaring the Lord our God, the Lord is one? Or another way that it's been translated, Yahweh, our God, is the one and only Yahweh. There are at least six truths about God he is revealing as reminders to Israel of what they had witnessed over the past 40 years. This message is also for us today as we're reading. He is declaring that he is the only and sole God. In the culture of Egypt, the Hebrews left, there were many gods. Recall the 10 plagues? What were they all about? They were displaying not only to the Israelites, to the Hebrews, but also to the Egyptians, that each one of those plagues represented one of the foundational gods of Egypt, and they were not gods compared to Yahweh God. So he's declaring he is the only, the sole God. He also is declaring that he's personal. He reveals himself and his ways and his will to his people. No other God in that culture let the people know what was expected of them. He tells them, for instance, through the Ten Commandments, this is what I want you, this is my will for you. It was revolutionary that a God would tell the people that he wanted to be in relationship with how they ought to act and how he would respond. So this indicates that God is a personal God. He wants a personal relationship. He tells in this statement that he is unified. God declares he is one. Not only is he the only one God, but he is unified in who he is, his personhood. He is in his will, his purpose, and in his work, his performance. So his personhood, his purposes, and his performance are all unified, and they're all aiming for the same thing. He also declares that he is sovereign. Because he is the only true God, and he is unified in his will and work, then he desires and seeks to do will be, what he desires and seeks to do will be done, as demonstrated to the Hebrews and the Egyptians as he brought them out of Egypt. He is also Savior. We can read into this verse. As the only unified and sovereign God, he is also the only true Savior of his people and the world. Again, as was demonstrated by the Hebrew exit out of Egypt. Then finally, number 6, he is worthy. As the only personal, unified, sovereign Savior, he is the only one worthy of our praise and our honor. All of this is wrapped up in the context of him declaring to, O Israel, hear the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Isn't that beautiful? Verse 5, by getting his people's attention with hear, O Israel, by declaring as a reminder that he is the only personal, unified, sovereign Savior worthy of their worship, he then communicates to them to worship him with all of their being. You shall love the Lord your God. Those who hear his command must obey that command. The single most essential act of this command is to love God. Again, not a request, but a command to intentionally obey him by first loving him. To love God is to obey him. The Apostle John writes this in 1 John 5:3 when he writes, for this is the love of God. This is us demonstrating our love for God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. As we relate to God and others the way God commands us, we must love him first. Think of the great commandments that we have in the New Testament. We will worship only God best by loving him first. We will honor our parents best by loving God first. We will love others best when we love God first. We will love one another, that new commandment that Christ gave his disciples, we will love one another as believers best when we love God first. So what is involved with a command to love God with all of our heart, soul, and strength? Let's break this down. The heart. What is the heart? Now, we usually think of the heart in a lot of our songs as our emotional and our feelings. Well, in biblical terms, that's not what the heart is. The heart includes our mind, our will, and our intellect. It is the way we think that guides our attitudes, beliefs, and emotions. So we've got to have the right heart in order to be able to lead our emotions and feelings. So that's the concept of the heart, our mind, our will, and our intellect. So what is our soul? It is our eternal self, our spirit, or who we truly are. Think of our soul as a kind of a spiritual DNA. New Testament tells us as believers that the old self has become new in Christ. What about strength? Some translations say might. This includes our energy and abilities. It is our strength or might that animates our heart and soul. Our strength, energy, and abilities are the outward expressions or actions of our heart and our soul, reflecting outwardly who we are at our core or who we are inwardly. God commands us to love with all of our being, our heart, our soul, and our strength. We become unified just as Christ and Jesus and God and the Spirit are unified in being one in our purpose and direction in life. And what does he tell us that ought to be? To love God. In verses 4 and 5, God is telling his people then and us today, I love you and I want you to love me, and out of your complete love for me, do what I tell you to do. Simple. So what is the first thing God leads Moses to share after he declares the greatest, most significant command from God? Verse 6, and these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. Just as in verses 4 and 5, God commands our wholehearted love for him, in verse 6, he commands our wholehearted obedience to his commands. He commands our will that are in our heart guides our thoughts, guides our words, and guides our action. They even serve as a filter for all of our senses. That is, what we see, what we hear, what we taste, what we feel, and what we smell. In a strict sense, in your hearts infers that they are the commands of God, are to be committed to memory. Thus, they exude from our hearts just as spring, as water exudes from a spring. Verse 7. You shall teach them diligently to your children. After he instructs to love and obey him with all your heart, who is the next command given to? Your children, parents, moms and dads. The encouragement to parents is we teach what the Lord places in our heart. The question then becomes, am I obeying God's command to love him? And through living out that love obediently, am I growing as his disciple so that I may be better equipped to serve him and disciple my own children? You shall teach diligently. What does that mean? This is a word picture of an engraver that is etching onto a stone are the hearts of your children, the commandments of God. This takes us back to when Moses was before God and he told him to go get two tablets, and he, with his finger, wrote the Ten Commandments on those stones and gave them to Moses to then give to the people. That's the picture of teaching diligently. And the charge is to mom and dads to engrave on the hearts of our children the truth and the commands about God. This is a masterful creation of God that he instructs us as parents to join him in inscribing his word on the hearts of our children. Isn't that beautiful? Is God meaning by this something like, I know parents, you're pretty busy in life. You were slammed by a job, caring for the kids and everything else. So when you can find some time, would you consider mentioning me to your kids? Just like in verse 4 and 5, you shall is a command that is a charge to intentionally love and obey God. You shall teach places the responsibility for discipling your children about God falling in the laps of mom and dad. It is a charge to be intentional about training and raising them to do what God has commanded you and them to do. That is to love and obey him with your entire being. When should you do this? You shall talk of them when. Talking involves having conversations with your children. And again, the emphasis is these conversations are intentional. When do we talk to our kids about God? The verse says when you are sitting in your house, maybe when you're inactive, when you're walking by the way, when you're active, when you're involved, when you lie down before sleep, when you rise up before the day begins, sitting and walking summarize human effort or labor. Sleeping and walking summarize all of time. I don't know about you, but anytime Babs wants to see me, I'm either going to be sleeping or awake, or I'm going to be dead, one or the other. So sleeping and awake means all the time. God's truth is the center of one's labor, of one's life, and of one's time. So when are we to teach our children diligently about God? I guess the best question to that when is, when don't we talk to our kids about God? Verse 8, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. The key word is sign. The intention is figurative, although it was taken literally in the Jewish culture. It should be that the commands are so engraved in or on our hearts that they are so much a part of who we are that we can recall them and repeat them as we have them on our forearms or in the front of our eyes, so that as we engage others, especially our children, the way we conduct our life automatically speaks of God. It's like that spring where the water just can't help but flow out. Verse 9, you shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. So not only should God's word and commands be taught and talked about in the home and one be so engraved by his word that the principles and truth directs our relationship with others, God's commands and words should clearly delineate our dwelling, our home, as well as our community. I want to read these verses out of the New Living Translation as a summary. The New Living Translation says, "Listen, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. And you must love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, and all of your strength. And you must commit yourself wholeheartedly to these commands that I am giving you today. Repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you are at home and when you are on the road, when you are going to bed and when you are getting up. Tie them on your hands and wear them on your forehead as reminders. Write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gate." As I have restudied and prepared for this message, a word kept coming to me, and it is why we've titled the message Intentional Parenting. The underlying command from God to parents is one: discipling your child to be my disciple, who in turn disciples their kids, is the parent's commanded responsibility. You could and should bring others along to assist you, like the church, like school, like other activities, like other people, but it is your place to know if they are supporting you and you're teaching God's truth to your child. The second underlying command from God to parents: this commanded responsibility requires you to be intentional, like the word picture of engraving, teaching them diligently. You need a goal, a plan, to reach that goal of discipling your kids. All good schools have what is called scope and sequence for their curriculum. This plans out what topics are taught, at what time, and at what age in a student's life. Each teacher has developed lesson plans designed to meet the goals and requirements of their classes. There is intentionality in what your child is learning in school. Think about this idea. There should be intentional instructions from the primary discipler, the child's parent, of God's commands. Let me suggest that you develop a few key biblical principles or ideas that you are intentionally and diligently teaching your child. These principles are intentionally taught and guide the basis of your parenting choices and decisions. For instance, in deciding things that you choose to involve your child in doing, you run through these core principles to determine if that activity is going to support these core standards. If so, then good. If not, then you find another activity to involve your child in. The idea is your child matures, they begin to evaluate their decisions based on these core ideas, so that they begin to walk away from your constant care and oversight, they are making wise choices and decisions based on these biblical principles you have intentionally taught them and applied as you parented them. I'm going to share with you five principles from the work of Chip Ingram, who shared these in his parenting course, Effective Parenting in a Defective World. Chip refers to them as life lessons or life messages that find their source in biblical principles versus the life myths that come directly from our culture. Here's his first. Teach your kids to suffer well. Suffer well? Well, we respond to the life myth that says suffering is to be avoided at all cost. But the life message is suffering is normal. John 16:33, right before the high priestly prayer in John 17, right before Jesus goes into the Garden of Gethsemane where he'll be betrayed and then on the cross. Remember what he told his 11 disciples? These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have tribulations. But be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Teach your children to suffer well. They are going to suffer. Second principle. Teach them to work unto the Lord. The life myth says work is to be endured as a means to a higher standard of living. But the life message is you were created to work. Genesis 2:15. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and to keep it. What is tending and keeping a garden? How many of you have a garden? Is that work? That's work. But it ought to be enjoyable work. We could go into a whole other thing just talking about that. Principle number three, teach them to manage their wealth wisely. The life message is everything you have in life is yours to use as you see fit. The life message, your life is a sacred stewardship. 1 Corinthians 4:1-2. Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. Number four, teach them to make wise decisions. The life myth says only you can decide the best, most fulfilling way to live your life. The life message, holy living allows you to experience God's best for your life. John 8:31-32. If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Number five, when all else fails, teach them to live grace-filled lives. The life myth is failure is final. The life message, you were created to receive grace and to give grace. John 13:34-35. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciple, if you have love for one another. Some of the most difficult folks to deal with are family. And as the body of Christ, we are family. So part of our loving one another is giving one another the grace that we have received from Christ. Instead of giving someone what they deserve, we give them Christ's love instead. These are Chip's suggestions, and they are passed on to you as an example of five principles or biblical truths to engrave on your child's heart. I encourage you to allow God to lead you at developing your own list for your own children. As we read the Gospels, we see clearly that Jesus Christ modeled this command of loving his Father with all that he is. You know what? He continues to do that even today. Our command is to receive Jesus as our Savior and Lord, And as he is both God and man, to love him with all of our heart, soul, and strength. And that we are his, and that we know that he is the only true God, that he desires a personal relationship with us. He asks you to be united with his purposes and will, that we do recognize him as sovereign, that we have received him as our Savior, and that we worship him as the only one worship of our praise. Parents and grandparents, with that role of parenting your grandchildren, this message is intended to encourage you to prayerfully seek the Lord's guidance as you disciple your children. Do not let the evil one beat you up. Start being intentional in your parenting this afternoon with what you know about Jesus and God. Start where you are with what you know. God will honor your first steps and then disciple you to grow in guiding your child. Talk about what you know in your home and in your car. As you listen to your child's stories of their day, pepper your conversation with spiritual truth from your own heart. Until you are led to come up with your own principles to guide your parenting, use these from Chip. Grandparents who are in supportive roles with your children and grandchildren, ask the parents how you can come alongside the parents and help them disciple their children. We've talked about a lot of stuff this morning. These are straightforward commands that God intends for all of us to obey. If you don't know the Lord, this would be a great day for you to come and recognize that he is sovereign, that he's personal. He wants a relationship with you. He loves you. And all he's asking you to do is to love him with all your being. That doesn't happen overnight. Would y'all agree with that? That's what sanctification. But we have to take that first step to yield and acknowledge that he is Christ, the Messiah, the Savior, and Lord. So as we have our invitation now, I'll be down front. Paul can be down here. We'll be more than happy to share with you and talk with you. Parents, you may want to come and pray here. You can commit to this command. And I don't know how we can get around this command, that we as parents are the primary discipler of our kids. We can use all kinds of other people, but we can't turn away from that responsibility. God doesn't want you to. He wants to help you. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, as we come to this invitation time, you just stir hearts. Lord, your Holy Spirit works. Your Holy Spirit works whether we're standing down front, whether we're kneeling in prayer, or where we're standing where we are right now. So you just do your work to stir our hearts, and we'll praise and honor you. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.
That separated me from Christ my Lord. It was so vast, the crossing I could never ford. From where I was to his demand, it seems so far. I cried, dear Lord, I cannot come to where you are. He came to me. He came to me when I could not come to where he was. He came to me. That's why he died. He came to me.
Green on. Oh, here we go. We're not done yet. We want to have a little prayer time with our whole campus, and actually for the whole city. You know, school is starting back this week everywhere. So we want to be a place that's supportive of those that have given their lives to the shaping of young people. We have a responsibility here at Tennessee Avenue, for we have our own school, which is our responsibility, our own early developmental center, you could say, in our daycare. It is an awesome responsibility, and we're grateful for it. And so if you guys that have been, we've asked everybody to come, if you work on campus anywhere, please come on forward at this time. We want to pray for you. If you're a substitute teacher, if you work in the office, if you do anything at all here or in another school somewhere else, if you're a teacher, if you're a substitute teacher, if you are about to get your work about to begin this week, we just want to pray over you. We want to just have a time of blessing, speaking God's blessing over you. And I think God will honor that in an awesome way. So everybody come on down. We'll give you a little bit of time to gather. And students too. I'm sorry. Students also. Students, you guys come on down, and we're just going to come fill up the altar here, and then let's go ahead and have you deacons, if you guys would just come on up here and get closer. We want to be in agreement and ask God to just pour himself out on our campus and on all of the schools that need God's protection these days. Amen. Need God to move these days. If you're a teacher in the public school, then you are of the utmost as a missionary. You're called into this world system at this point. And man, it's a powerful calling. So we want to bless you in that. Come on up, guys. There we go. Deacons are just kind of close by here. We just want to, as a church, we want to lift up all those that have been called. And it is a calling and a responsibility that is great and that we need the Lord for. And so we want to pray your blessing, Father, over all of those who are up front. So everybody in the congregation, we're all praying together, okay? We're in this together. This isn't me praying. This is us praying, the Spirit of God coming through us to do some awesome things this year. So, Father, we just come before you in Jesus' name. We're grateful, Father, that you're our Father, that we call you Father. And, Lord, we thank you for the responsibility of raising children and to pointing them towards you. And, Father, we thank you for our responsibility here at Tennessee Avenue as you have given birth to a school that is from heaven to the earth through your church, given birth to a daycare. The responsibility is heavy, Father. The opposition is extraordinary to try to snuff out what you have brought forth, but we know that you are the author of it, you are the sustainer of it, you are the empowerer of it, and we call for that now in Jesus' name throughout this school year. Father, we're not doing this alone. We're doing this in you. And we worship you, Father, that you are more than enough. And so, Lord God, I just pray right now that heaven would come to earth in greater measure. Lord, the things that you see, the things that you desire, the things that are you, your ways, and how we communicate to one another, and how we encourage one another, and how we build one another up, even in how iron sharpens iron sometimes. May we have humble hearts across this campus, submitted hearts unto the Lord, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. Father, I call forth new things on this campus and new things within this city through the school system, that the kingdom of heaven would come to it and through it, that the light of Christ would begin to shine in the darkness in new ways, and that what is in heaven would come through us into the earth. Lord, I apply the blood of Jesus to all those up front, their spirit, soul, body, their heart, mind, and will. It's yours, and we give them unto you. And we trust in you, Lord God, that their hearts would be awakened to their design, the design you created them with, and to the time and place that you have given them, according to Acts 17:24. For they have been brought forth for such a time as this, and now we call for your Spirit to fill us, Lord, in the heaviness of this responsibility. We call for your power, because this is not ours, it's yours. And we pray for union and unity within each heart, and understanding, and forgiveness, and grace, and power. Father, may the sword of the Spirit be within their mouths. I pray for these teachers as they would stand on the front lines against the enemy, and that they would stand and fight in the spirit of truth. Lord, I pray for all of our staff and those in leadership roles. We lift them up to you, Father. They're yours. We pray that all they do be done as unto the Lord, with a heart of gratitude and love. Father, we pray for resources to flood to this campus from the north, south, east, and west, that you would send us more than enough, that this place be built up, strengthened, empowered, and grow. We call forth the growth from heaven to earth. Lord Jesus, we thank you. Lord, we're excited about what you're going to do as you get us in positions of harmony with you and one another. It is one spirit that runs through this campus that I call forth harmony and life and love and truth and growth. Lord, I call for healing across our campus, healing and life. God, I pray that through every day of this year that all of us would stand together as one, as your sons and daughters, to build the kingdom of heaven you've called us to here on this land. And Lord, we're excited for what you're about to do. I pray that there would be an excitement stirred in each one of our spirits that is the Spirit of Christ in us. And may we understand there's a workmanship written upon our own hearts calling us to a specific thing, that we're not alone, but we're empowered by God Almighty. Father, we pray your protection over this place, that angels would guard and protect each and every student and faculty member throughout the year. Father, may we stand in prayer and in intercession to see great and mighty things occur. And Lord, I do call forth the new thing. The new thing, a river in the desert, causing it to blossom and bloom in new ways. Father, open our hearts to see the new, to believe it, to stand in it, and to have a smile on our heart and a joy in our heart because of what we see, knowing that you are here to do the work of God through us. Oh God, we thank you. We thank you for your presence. Lord, may each and every day be a day of understanding. We have our exceedingly great reward with us. And may that be a powerful fuel that causes us to do the things of God every single day, one unto another, encouraging and loving and building up. And we just call for your favor to pour out upon this land, Lord, and upon what you have brought forth. For you have brought this forth. We pray honor across this land, one to another. Honor, respect, submission of heart, desire to see Jesus glorified in all that we do. And Father, we're just so grateful that we get to work alongside you. Father, bless each and every one of us with an understanding of our uniqueness and our preciousness to you, but also a strength for the war that we fight, the war that is already won in Christ. Help us to suffer well in that, Lord God, with the joy of the Lord in our hearts. Father, we love and praise you. We thank you for this new school year. May you do great and mighty things in this place. And it's in Jesus' mighty name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you, guys. Deacons meeting at 4. Remember that. It's an important meeting. You guys be here. If you visited with us, thank you for coming. Bless you guys this week. Bye-bye.